Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Jeff Sheeler of U.S. News and World Report magazine. The cover story, I saw this online this morning, The Power of Prayer. In fact, I didn't bring it in here. I've got a little something. The survey they did. They did a pretty sizable survey, almost 6,000 people, on when they pray, where they pray, why they pray, whether they think the prayers are answered. Very interesting stuff. Jeff Sheeler, the author of that story, will be with us tomorrow on the program. We're talking about two issues in Mormonism. One of them we've dispensed with, and that is the Mormon suspension of a man who questioned the beliefs surrounding Joseph Smith and his authority as a prophet. And right now we're talking with Richard Bonas, our guest, about recent statements made by the president of Fuller Theological Seminary about Mormonism among Mormons. Now, the best callers in the next half hour, this last half hour of Issues, Etc., will receive Richard Bonas' book, Becoming Gods, A Closer Look at 21st Century Mormonism. Our call-in number is 505-7850. Or 1-800-730-2727. Rich, what do you make of Richard Mao's desire to celebrate Joseph Smith's birthday? And in the clarification, he went on to say, I hoped that many evangelicals would participate in those events that would allow us to all pay special attention to Joseph's life and teaching during this year.
Yeah, I think, you know, I know that response that I think you're reading from. It's a letter that he sort of released in reply to a lot of these criticisms. And I think he may not have intended to, you know, basically say, let's celebrate Joseph Smith's birthday. But even in this sort of revised explanation of what he said, that's basically what he's saying. He's, you know, he is saying that we should in some way pay special attention to or celebrate or join in some festivities in some way over Joseph Smith. And, you know, again, as a traditional Christian, as an evangelical, doing so would be very difficult since we look at that person as someone who has made a lot of false claims regarding doctrine and is the founder of a church that we, at this point in time, still very much disagree with doctrinally. So I think, you know, I think wanting to, you know, love hopes all things and believes all things, and I'm willing at this point to try to cut Mao some slack and say, hey, maybe in the moment he was just seeking to try to find some common ground and misspoke, and it's probably something he shouldn't have said. So, I mean, I've done it a million times, so I do want to try to, you know, give the benefit of doubt somewhere.
Well, by all means, one of the things that concerned me about Mao's, his perspective, was that he seems to be listening to some BYU apologists for Mormonism who are, I don't know, they don't seem to be representative of what Mormon leadership are teaching, these Mormon apologists, in particular Bob Millett.
Okay, now you're dealing with some very interesting and complex issues with regard to who exactly does speak for Mormonism. I can talk to all kinds of Mormons, and they can all tell me maybe something a little different on their view of, you know, whether God is really an exalted man or whether he's just sort of has a form. I mean, you can go round and round about this, and I think they're starting to sound like some slight departure on the part of some BYU professors regarding various doctrines, specifically perhaps the nature of the Trinity, what that really means, what the Godhead means, and all of this. But unless it really comes down from, you know, the prophet or some high-ranking general authority as official or the first presidency, basically all we're really dealing with is somebody's opinion. Now, the question is if there are enough opinions like this sprinkled throughout the church, will that eventually move the leadership to make changes? Will there be a church split? I don't know what's happening. But I think also Mao tends to be a bit naive in his understanding of what official Mormonism really teaches, and that probably is the worst problem of all with his comments.
So it's safe to say that you can find at the various Mormon institutions or outside of Mormonism, you can find Mormons who are willing, even very well-educated Mormon apologists, who are willing to kind of play fast and loose with the history, with some of these teachings, and do a little of that de-emphasizing that Mao was talking about, but this needs to be taken not as the official word from the church.
Oh, sure, absolutely. I think that's very well said. And again, you know, when Mao is talking and making comments about how he hopes that more Mormons will start emphasizing salvation by grace through the death of Jesus Christ, without works adding to it, well, what he doesn't seem to know is Mormons already say that. The only difference is that when they talk about salvation and eternal life, they're talking about something completely different than what we're talking about when we say salvation and eternal life. So again, there doesn't seem to be a real clarity or definition of some of the terms and things he's saying.
Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Up first, Phil is calling from his car. Phil, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello. My dad, he became a Mormon. Some young men came to his house, and he went to the Mormon church and things. And so I read extensively on what they said Moroni was like, this angel, and recently I've heard a lot of teachings on what Lucifer was like. And, you know, I don't want to say that they purposely worship Satan or anything, but it sounds like the exact same kind of nature and everything, you know, of Lucifer and Moroni. I mean, what I believe, and I haven't heard anybody else teach this, but what I believe is they was, you know, Joseph Smith was fooled by Satan.
Thank you very much, Phil. Rich, your response.
Well, you know, there's a lot of question as to whether or not, you know, an angel or a specter or a vision or whatever even occurred. I mean, there's some early stories that one of the first things that happened to Joseph was that he had a dream. We also have very many other individuals of that same time period saying that they had visions too. I personally wouldn't feel real comfortable at all saying, well, since, you know, this angel appeared to Joseph and we don't agree with what the eventual doctrines were that came from Joseph Smith, then this angel was a real manifestation of Satan, an angel of light. I just don't think there's enough of anything to make that leap. All we can really say is that he has this story, whether or not there's historical evidence for it. I don't think it's there. And the doctrines that he eventually came forward with were certainly not, in our estimation, biblical. But, you know, to go even to the extreme and say, well, this was a satanic apparition, I just don't think we should or could do that.
Jonathan is calling from his car. Jonathan, welcome to Issues Etc.
Good evening, gentlemen. You know, listening to Mao's statements there, it really sounds like he's buying into a cult of personality here, that he believes that Joseph Smith somehow is this important personage because he has a large following now, because a lot of people are members of the Mormon Church, and not really looking so much at what he had to teach and the importance of that.
Jonathan, thank you.
Yeah, well, I think even that's a possibility, but I think maybe even more the issue is Mao is seeking desperately to try to find some way, some common ground where evangelicals and Mormons can talk to each other better. And I'll be the first to say that, you know, that's an admirable desire if that's what he's trying to do, because we haven't been talking to each other for many, many, many years. We've been talking past each other, at each other, fighting, bickering, and even in my own life, I'm trying very hard to talk to Mormons, maybe in a way I've never talked to them before, and learn about them and understand how they think, how they see things, how they understand things, and hopefully express to them my views and my beliefs and my concerns about Mormonism in a way that they'll be better able to understand, and then understand me and my faith better.
David from Long Beach, Washington, listens on the Internet. David, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Richard. I have a quick question for you.
Is this David Waltz?
This is.
David, how are you?
Very good, thank
nice
you.
Nice to finally talk to you.
Say, you mentioned, and the announcer, talking about the BYU apologists, that basically their reflection on the LDS faith is merely their opinion. I guess my question is, and we've discussed this kind of briefly before on a message board, what do you believe is official LDS doctrine, and where does one go for that?
It's an excellent question, David. Thank you.
Yeah, Dave, that's a great question. It's probably asked by you for the benefit of listeners. I think you probably know this, but I'll answer it. Basically, we know that the official standard teaching of the Church can be found in the standard works, the Bible, the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price, and that official teachings come down from the First Presidency, from the Prophet, and that these are the interpretations of those standard works. However, the problem is that many times these official interpretations themselves change. And so we have in Mormonism what seems to be an evolving religion. And sometimes, trying to really pin down what is and what is not official can become very untidy. And it's difficult, especially for outsiders, to do that. But I think if we stick to the standard works and the authoritative statements by the First Presidency and leaders of the Church that have been made officially, then these are something that we can go by.
David, give us a call back at 1-800-730-2727. I'm happy to give you a copy of this book, Becoming Gods, by our guest Rich Abanis, A Closer Look at 21st Century Mormonism. 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. I'd like you to respond to another quote from Mao. This, again, is from his, this was posted on Baptist Press. It's actually an email that he posted on Baptist Press to those who had taken issue with his appearance among the Mormons there. And Richard Mao writes this, where people talk together about, he wants people to talk together about some basic themes in Joseph Smith's thought. He says, in our quiet dialogues, for example, we, evangelicals and LDS together, find many of his, that is Joseph Smith's, earliest statements to come close to a traditional Reformation emphasis on salvation by grace alone, the unique substitutionary work of Christ at the cross, not just at Golgotha, and so on. In your knowledge of Joseph Smith's earlier writings and earlier thought, do you find this to be true?
You know, I wouldn't say traditional Reformation. I might say closer to creedal Christianity, because in his earlier days, in the various earliest times when Joseph was just starting out, much of what he had to say was merely echoing what was being said in the revivals of that time anyway. Even if you read the Book of Mormon, there's very little in there that's offensive to traditional Christians. In fact, statements he makes about God in the original tradition, in the original edition of the Book of Mormon, were sort of modalistic, and then when they were changed eventually, then they sound, in that, even now, very Trinitarian. And you only see the extra-biblical, truly extra-biblical type doctrines coming later on in his prophetic career. So I can understand how maybe traditional, but not certainly not necessarily reformational.
It's funny that you mention that, did I hear you correctly, that Joseph Smith's earlier writings were later revised to kind of Mormonize them, to bring them into line with his later teaching?
Yeah, I think this certainly happened with the Doctrine and Covenants, which are the revelations that he supposedly received verbatim from God. These were changed heavily and edited, and the Book of Mormon certainly needed to have many, many edits and corrections done to it to bring it in line, not just with things that were more doctrinally consistent, like the whole modalism versus, you know, Trinitarian type view, but the grammar and the syntax and the language was just atrocious. So that had to be corrected. So there have been changes in that.
You mentioned before Richard Mao, the president of Fuller Theological Seminary, might be a bit naive when dealing with the Mormon apologists and their statements. I don't question his motivation. I think his motivation is sincere and well-intended. But what I'm concerned about is that Mao, who is a prominent evangelical, very influential, and Fuller is arguably the most influential seminary in the United States at this point in time, and has been for some time, that he deal with Mormonism as it is rather than as he wishes it were.
Yeah, you know, that's really well said. I think he is trying to deal with it as he wishes it were, or what it would become. And maybe he thinks that by doing that, he'll get it there, or he'll be part of it getting there. I certainly don't know, but for right now, really what we need to deal with is the official teachings as they've come down from the First Presidency, from the Prophet, what we find in the teaching manuals from the church, all of these places that most Mormons are looking to. Most Mormons are not looking to comments here and there or books written here or there by BYU professors. And even if they were, it still wouldn't change official teachings of the Mormon church.
The doorstep where the Mormon elders come two by two to your house or to my house is the place where the average Christian is going to encounter this. How do they respond when the Mormon elders are insistent that they believe in Jesus, that they believe in salvation by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone, just like you, dear Christian? How do you respond?
Well, I think I would start by just asking them questions that really narrowly more define exactly what they mean by that. You know, what do they mean by salvation? What do they mean by eternal life? What do they mean when they say God? And one of the things, too, you have to realize in dealing with missionaries is that these guys and these gals are really young, and many of them are just sort of repeating what they've been told to say. So you're not even going to get very good answers out of them, probably, and they're still in the process of learning. So that's something that we need to be aware of, too, and not to come too heavy down on them with these things, but maybe bring out some resources we have, share with them some of the words of their leaders, some of their official statements from official documents from their church, and then discuss it with them. And I think that, you know, representing Christ in that way is the best thing we can do.
And I'm glad you said that about them being young. To encourage them to actually learn what their church really does teach, go back, look at your books, look at what your church actually teaches so that you really know.
Exactly. You know, and if Joseph has said something or Gordon B. Hinckley has said something or there's something in the teaching manuals that maybe they disagree with, you know, be open to allowing them to disagree. Don't if they don't believe something, they don't believe it. You know, you can't force them to believe it just because it's in a book somewhere. But so meet them where they are and deal with whatever their faith happens to be at that time. I mean, they may be a Mormon in name only and just have little bits and pieces of Mormon doctrine here or there.
Let's talk about that dialogue that Mao and others, you and I, all would hope could take place between the LDS and Christians. That would be a genuine dialogue that does not skirt over or gloss over differences, but actually discuss these very things that we're discussing. Give us a hint. You have an appendix to your book called Mormon Questions that is just marvelous. Give us a window into some of the questions that Mormons have about Orthodox Christianity.
You know, that's really, I'm so glad you brought that up, because Mormons, I have found, really misunderstand what we as evangelicals believe. For example, you and I talk about salvation by grace alone through faith alone, meaning we cannot add anything to our salvation or to our getting of salvation by our own works or by good behavior, by anything like this. Now, Mormons sometimes often think that what that means to us is that we can go out and sin and do all the bad things we want to do and don't even have to worry about it because we're saved by grace alone through faith alone. And yet this is not what we teach. That's a big thing. Another issue is what denominations are. Mormons many times come to me and don't even understand why there are denominations if it's all supposed to be God's true church. And they keep saying, where is God's true church? You know, there are so many things to get into regarding how we view the Bible, how we view sin, how we view authority, priesthood of believers, all these things. There's a great gap of understanding.
And finally here, with only a minute before we go, Rich, when we find ourselves face-to-face with the Mormon, as I hope we would be, what is the most important thing that we ask them about their belief, and the most important thing we impart to them about ours?
I think the most important thing we can impart about our faith is its realness by demonstrating the love of Christ. That's the most important thing we can do. Now, insofar as asking them about their faith, I think the important thing is, how are they going to return to dwelling with their Heavenly Father for all eternity? How do they get eternal life? Is it simply and completely through Jesus Christ and his atonement, or is there something else that needs to go along with that? And I think those two things right there will get us very far in at least opening discussion with Mormons.
Folks, you can order most of Rich Abanis' books, including Becoming Gods, Mormonism, A Closer Look at Mormonism in the 21st Century, on the web at abanis.com. It's abanes.com. Another book of his that you should look into, One Nation Under Gods, A History of the Mormon Church. It's abanis.com, abanes.com. Rich, thank you so much for being our guest.
Todd, it's always a pleasure. Anytime.
Rich Abanis is an author and a journalist specializing in cults, the occult, and new religious movements, and he's authored numerous books, including Becoming Gods, A Closer Look at 21st Century Mormonism. One place where men are being equipped with the truth, where what their church really believes is not being sidelined and hidden from them, where Orthodox Christianity is laid out in a plain and simple way, where the seminary president's not the most influential seminary in the entire country, but the seminary president isn't making apologies for simply calling a spade, and isn't trying to gloss over differences between Mormons and Christians. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, preparing men for Lutheran ministry in the 21st century. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is an underwriter of Issues, Etc. If you'd like to find out more about them, schedule an on-campus visit. If you have a son, if you are a son or a grandson who's interested in studying for the ministry in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you can contact them. Their website, www.ctsfw.edu, to find out about their 2005 Symposia Series that's coming up January the 18th through the 21st on their campus, where we will be broadcasting live. You can also go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look under the What's New section. The toll-free number for Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155. You call that number, and you can find out everything, 1-800-481-2155. Tomorrow on the program, this week's cover story of U.S. News and World Report has to do with prayer and its power. We'll talk with the author of that cover story, Jeff Sheeler, and we'll be discussing what they learned about prayer in America. We need to keep our ears open when we talk to the Mormons to hear what it is they really do believe, but we also need to hold them accountable to what their church teaches. That is, if you kind of come across a Mormon who doesn't believe what Mormons believe, good. That's really good. But we need to hold them accountable for what they really do believe. If there's going to be any broad dialogue between Christendom and Mormonism, it will have to be upon the basis of what is real and not what we hope would be. So that they deal with us as Christianity really is, and we deal with them as Mormonism really is. When our differences are outlined, we gather together around the reliable scriptures, the Old and the New Testament, and we try and see which one conforms best to God's word. And Christianity, in each and every case, will win out. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.